I'm going to leave that microphone there just for a moment, because in a minute, Emily will need it. Can you throw the PowerPoint up, please, Bert? Here's a question for you. Which Bible character would you like to have been? And you can't be Jesus. I know, that's why I put that. Anyone got any, oh, I'd really like to have been... Go on.
John.
You want to be the disciple John? Jesus is beloved. He rested his head on Jesus. Yeah, John? Anyone?
Peter.
Peter.
Oh,
Peter and John. Anyone else? Oh.
Zacharias.
What, just because you want a name that begins with Z? He does. He does. Katie?
Luke.
Dr. Luke. Yeah. Anyone else?
Moses.
Going a bit of Old Testament here. Any reason particularly why? God used him. He was open to God. Ooh, very deep, yes. Anyone else? Come on.
Abraham.
Why Abraham? He got very old. Yes, he did. Yeah. Oh, over here. Hello, John. You want to be the thief on the cross? Absolutely. Right at the end. Solomon, you want the wisdom? Right. Oh, right at the back there. The lady who prepared the room for Elijah. I'm not going to force this any further. Lots of Bible characters. But I think over my time, I could have said all of those, but I quite fancy being Cleopas. And hopefully you all know who Cleopas is, don't you? It just drips off the tongue. Well, you'll find Cleopas in our reading this morning, and I'm very grateful to Emily, who has volunteered to be my reader. It's a slightly longer passage, so Emily, thank you. Do you want those or that?
Oh, that's way bigger.
Yeah.
So it's Luke 24, verse 13-36. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself came and began walking with them, but God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, What are you discussing so intently as you walk along? They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there the last few days." "What things?" Jesus asked. "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death as they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. Then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the woman had said. Then Jesus said to them, 'You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all of these things before entering his glory?' Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. By this time, they were nearing Emmaus and at the end of their journey. Jesus acted as if he were going on, but they begged him, 'Stay the night with us, since it is getting late.' So he went home with them. As they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. Suddenly, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared. They said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?" And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them, who said, "The Lord has really risen. He appeared to Peter." Then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road, and how they had recognized him as he was breaking the bread. And just as they were telling about it, Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said.
Thank you, Emily. And after your week, thank you for reading it in English as well. Okay. You'll discover, I think, why I think Cleopas is someone I would like to be. Not just that he was a follower of Jesus, but through this story, what can we learn and understand? Well, I want to start at the beginning. Two individuals, two followers of Jesus, and on the day that we now know that Jesus rose from the dead, but they didn't know that. They are despondent, broken, if you like. Their expectations of what Jesus, who they had followed, the guy who they thought, it actually says, verse 21 in Luke 24 says, we had hoped he was the Messiah. You've got to remember, the Jewish people have been waiting all their lives for the Messiah, the promised one to arrive, and he appeared to fulfill everything that had been written, but now he was dead. He was gone. All their high hopes evaporating. It says they talked about everything that had happened. It's clear in the way that this is phrased that their disappointment was about what could have been. I wonder, how do we respond when things don't go the way that we were expecting them to? Do we press into the support network that is around us, or do we go home to lick our wounds? Because this is what these two did. They could have stayed with the disciples. They could have stayed in that grouping. And as when they went back, they discovered that grouping, they'd seen Jesus. Peter had seen Jesus. They knew it was true, the excitement, but they said, "No, we're going to go home." Now, on that walk home, which is approximately 7 miles, suddenly they are joined by Jesus. Now, how they couldn't recognize him when he's dressed in white with this sort of angelic aura about him, you see, I don't think it was like this. If you look at all of the paintings, I've looked at an awful lot of Google paintings of Road to Emmaus this week. They've all got this, how could you miss it? But actually, you see, I think it was probably a bit more like this. There were three travelers on the road. Suddenly, they're joined. And then imagine, they sort of start talking to Jesus, explaining, "Are you the only one that doesn't know? How dense must you be? Jesus, the one that everything was hanging on. Jesus, the one that was promised. Jesus, that was going to be the Messiah. He's dead. He's gone. Our hopes are gone. How could this be?" And Jesus says to them, "You foolish people." I want to do that in the voice of Captain Mannering. "You stupid boy." And it's that sense of Jesus. Can you not understand? Well, Jesus, it says, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all of these things before entering his glory? And then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all of the prophets, explaining from all the scripture the things concerning himself. Why do I want to be Cleopas? Why is that my character? Can you imagine this Bible study with Jesus, the Son of God, opening up the scriptures from the beginning of time, right the way through from Moses and all the prophets, and going, now do you get it? And of course they didn't. Jesus opened up passages like Genesis 3:12. Look at the Psalms, Psalms 22, Psalm 69, Psalm 110, the whole passage of Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, maybe Zechariah 9 or 12 or 13, Malachi chapter 3. All of these passages help open up what the scriptures say about Jesus. At Bible school, the phrase we were taught was that Jesus is in the Old Testament concealed, but he's in the New Testament revealed. And what Jesus was saying was, you need to find me. Because they only had the Old Testament. Remember, they only had the Old Testament. But he says, there is a plan here. There is a plan at work. And there's a plan for your life too. And it might not be the one you think it is. You were thinking that Jesus was going to come and he was going to defeat the Romans and he was going to be the Messiah that ushered in the kingdom of God, and all the oppression that you're witnessing is going to go, and he's going to be this conquering, victorious Savior, Messiah. But that's not the way the plan was meant to be. The plan was being worked out God's way. And I think sometimes in our lives, we want the plan to be worked out the way we see it, but God says, actually, there is a plan, but it might not be the way that you see it. We have to remember. We have to remember that what we knew to be true in the light is still true when we are in the dark. Don't forget in the dark what you knew to be true in the light. Go right the way back to the beginning of the Gospel of John, and he's talking about the beginning of the world. And we come to this lovely verse, verse 5 of John 1, and it says, the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness can never extinguish it. You think about these two followers of Jesus on the road to Emmaus. For them, darkness has come. All the plans seem to have evaporated, but suddenly there's someone that appears to be saying to them, there's another way. So they carried on. They carried on walking, and at the end when they got to Emmaus, the couple said, this is it, we've come home. We're going to have to start again, effectively. They were leaving behind Jesus, but Jesus made to go on. He made to sort of carry his journey, and they go, no. Stay with us. Middle Eastern hospitality is such that it would be an offense not to welcome someone into your home, not to feed them, not to care for them. And what we see is hospitality being given, and they invite him in and they eat together. So at the end of their 7-mile walk, with probably the best Bible study ever in the world, they now have, without knowing it, Jesus sat at their dinner table. And here's a little aside, And it's just a question. What's this? Because I dare you, go and look at all the pictures. Look at all the pictures you can find for Rhoda Emmaus. Type Rhoda Emmaus into Google. All of them will show you two men. All of them. But I just want to raise a question. Is it just possible that this was actually a husband and wife going home? And around a dinner table? I say that for no other reason than I love to look at Scripture because it doesn't say two men. It doesn't even say two disciples. It says two followers of Jesus. And to me, it makes sense. They were going home. They'd had enough. It had not worked out. Let's go home, love. And they got there and they prepared the meal table. And five F's got worked out here. There was food and there was fun. I cannot imagine being Jesus and then not being fun. Friends and family and faith, all in that one setting. I don't know about you, but last how you find these occasions, maybe you find providing hospitality stressful. It should not be competitive, by the way, hospitality. It is not about who can produce the finest cuisine that will outdo the last person that gave these people hospitality. If it's beans on toast or lasagna or sandwiches or just a bowl of crisps, actually what's important is the gathering together. Last Sunday, Sue and I had some friends around. We were both tired, but you know what? Being with friends energized us. And I think what happens here is, I think being with Jesus, being in this setting, this couple were energized. And as part of the meal, something happened which changed their lives. Suddenly, Jesus took the bread and broke it. And he took the bread and he blessed it, broke it and gave to them. And it was like at that moment, whoa! We've seen that before. They suddenly knew. It all made sense. Whoa, didn't our hearts burn? Didn't our hearts burn? When he was telling us about the scriptures, when he was telling, oh yeah, and when he did that bit, and then, do you remember? I bet they couldn't shut up. But where was Jesus? Jesus had gone. Jesus had gone, but their eyes had been opened. Now, what do you do when your eyes have been opened? I was with Wendy earlier this week, and she and I often talk about how I'm going to share and what I'm going to share in my talks. And I talked about this moment. I said, Wendy, what would you do if your eyes were opened? And do you know what our elderly theologian, our woman of faith and power said to me? Shut my eyes quickly and hope no one noticed. Thankfully, that's not what happened here. I'm sure we've all had those moments when our eyes have been opened. It was lovely to hear from Robbie about that eye-opening moment, an encounter that so it stuck with him. Today, as he shared, it was as real in his head as it was that moment he was there. We all have eye-opening moments. Maybe it's something God's revealing to us, something God is showing us. How do we respond? Do we close our eyes and hope no one's noticed? Do we wish it would just go away because it's very private and I don't want to have to tell anyone? Or do we do what these followers of Jesus did? Within the hour, it says, within the hour, they're back on the road. Now, 7 miles might not seem much to you. I've done lots of walks, done a pilgrimage with, or two with Richard as well. Can I just tell you that at the end of 7 miles, whether you walk this sort of distance constantly or whether it's just... the last thing you want to do after you've taken your boots off and you've had a bit of food, the last thing you want to do is put it all back on again and get straight back on the road. But that's what they did. They've got good news to share. They've got something so amazing that our friends have got to hear this. Our friends have got to know that what was going to happen has happened, and Jesus has shown it to us. Oh, it's such good news. So immediately they put their coats on. They put their boots on, or their sandals, and they travel back. And their friends are waiting with eager, open arms. They longing to get their friends back. Do you know, I wasn't going to share this, but it's a bit like Lucy. You know what? You might have been out. You might have gone home, had enough. But when you come back in, it's like, yes! Yes! There's good news to share. And the friend said, do you know what? It was all true. Even Peter saw him. Incidentally, this is the only reference, apart from Paul in 1 Corinthians, this is the only reference to Peter having an encounter with Jesus on his own. Jesus popped up all over the place. I bet you an enormous number of those encounters never even got recorded. So they welcomed back and they say it's all true. And now I'm not going to share all of Steve's story with you. But Steve, I would encourage you, asking myself, Steve had an encounter with an angel and it opened his eyes. And this encounter led to him putting his hope and his trust in Jesus. It's why he's still with us today. But Steve has not kept this good news to himself. As I talked to Steve, I discovered just how many people he's told this story to. How many people know he now goes to church, which was not his previous lifestyle. How many people know that he trusts Jesus? Why? Because his eyes have been opened and there is good news, and I want to tell people about good news. So I wonder, what is your good news? What is the story you've got to tell? I want to encourage you to share your story. Maybe that bit that you feel is probably covered, just tear a little bit away that allows people to see the you that has had an encounter with Jesus. Because it is life changing. So I'm going to come to the end of this bit now, and I want to ask you a few questions. When things aren't working out the way you planned, please don't say, let's go home, love. Stick with your support networks. Stick with your church family, where you can get prayer and support and love and nurture. Because just going home isn't the best course. And I want you to know that even when you don't recognize him, Jesus is walking alongside of you. Unlike those pictures that are all on Google, Jesus doesn't always present himself in a white nightie with a fluorescent tube stuffed up the middle of it. Jesus looks and sounds like any one of us, because Jesus is at work within us. It's not some artistic interpretation of Jesus, and he works with us. I want you to celebrate fun and faith and family, eating together with one another. Amazing things happen when we spend time in the company of one another, because we are God's family. And when we gather, just like them, suddenly you find Jesus is in the midst of it with you. So I want to ask you, who are you going to share your good news story with? As they told their stories, Jesus stood among them. As we live this out, Jesus himself will be with us. And as I'd wrapped all of this up on Friday night, I have a rule that I try and make sure the talk is all done by Friday night, the PowerPoint's done, so that I have a day that if God wants to speak to me, he can talk, but I'm not focusing on it. And then I said to Sue, we got into bed on Friday night, and I follow Malcolm Duncan, some of you will know Malcolm Duncan, on Twitter, and every night he puts out what he calls a night blessing, which is a short little comment. And I said, blow me down, Malcolm's done it again. I'm going to have to go back and revisit this talk, because this was his night blessing on Friday night. And it says, you don't have to have everything figured out. So may God give you grace if you are in mystery's mist, without fearing what you cannot see or know. May you be given faith when in the fog to believe that God remains present, even when you don't know where he is. My encouragement to you today is whatever you are walking in or away from, whether you are just going home or struggling on the journey, that Jesus walks alongside you, even if you don't always recognize him. And in that fellowship and food and fun and family and just being together, Jesus is there in the midst. And that support is so powerful. And you never know when your eyes are going to be open, but when they are, tell your story so that others can see Jesus.